you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get you a Bible. And then turn to Romans 11, 26 through 36. And the title of my message is, God Will Never Give Up On You. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Can you say amen to that? God will never give up on you. Make sure, though, that you don't give up on him, because there's a big difference. You can give up on God by no longer being a doer of the word, but you're just a hearer and going, yeah. And that's a shame. So, well, Paul so far in four places in the scriptures said, I would not have you be ignorant. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 2 with the devil's devices, 1 Thessalonians 4 deals with the rapture, and here in Romans 11 it deals with Israel's future. Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, and yet much of the body of Christ on these four issues are not very knowledgeable about, not able to explain it. And one of the things that, that Paul has been dealing with in these last three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, it shows us the future of Israel. Now, this is very important because there's a doctrine going around called the replacement theory, theology. And that means that God was and is fed up with Israel, and the church has replaced Israel, and they now get all of the blessings. And yet we recognize that that is not true. Paul went into great lengths to show us that, and today we'll be wrapping that up. It puts an end, if you would, in my opinion, to this bad doctrine of the replacement theology. Now, we left off in verse 25 last week, but I'd like to read it to you again and then flow right into what we'll be looking at today. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Now, what this means is that blindness in part has come to Israel. What's taken place is Israel, because they were not following the scriptures, they were not living their lives for God the way they should. They were listening to bad doctrine from the Pharisees, that the Pharisees should have been teaching, and there should have been people who would tell them that they were wrong in their teaching, the Pharisees were, that the Messiah is going to come back, chase out the Romans, and establish the kingdom like it was under David, and that's what they were teaching. So they were looking for a conquering Messiah, a warrior Messiah. But they did not understand what the scripture said. Remember John the Baptist, he understood it. He says, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. So we recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We see what he did in Isaiah 53 in sacrificing his body. And it says, and God was pleased with that sacrifice. He saw it and he was pleased with it. Now, also we see in Psalms 22 that to details that were not even known to people of the crucifixion at that point, not for another 400 years. It was detailed what the crucifixion would look like. And Jesus said that he was going to himself go into Jerusalem, be betrayed, that he was going to end up being crucified. And then he said, but I'll be raised on the third day. And yet the Jewish people did not understand that as a whole. And so when that decree was made to restore and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were found in Daniel chapter 9, the 173,880 days, that when Nehemiah went and got the okay to rebuild the walls, they just needed to count those days down and look for their Messiah. And it was interesting that the people there were crying out songs and psalms of the Messiah. And the Pharisees told Jesus to tell them to stop. And Jesus himself said, if they stop, these rocks would cry out. Boy, I'll tell you what. What an amazing thing that would have been to be standing around and hearing rocks crying out that he was the Messiah. And so what took place is that Jesus came in to be the sacrificial lamb. And yet they were looking for a warrior because they didn't understand the scriptures. And too many people today, Christians, are so involved in their emotions that they don't have strong doctrine in their lives. And that is why the replacement theology that's coming, that Israel has been replaced by the church and receives all the blessings, is bad doctrine, because that's not what the scripture says. They talk about the election. That has to be the church. No, it doesn't. I was in Psalms this morning, and you would think, you know, it talks about saints in the New Testament, right? And so we think saints are the New Testament church, but yet there in Psalms, I think it was 52 or 53, it talked about the saints, which were the Old Testament people looking to God. And so there were saints in the Old Testament, saints in the New Testament. There's going to be saints who give their life, lose their head, many of them, during the tribulation period. But those are people who come back to Jesus. And what's taking place, that blindness now that is in Israel, what it does not mean that Israel, as individuals, are blinded to Christ. It means that Israel and the people of Israel, they are now on the same ground that we are. For by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it teaches us that there, that we have received that faith. God gave every human being enough faith to accept Christ. Now the Jews, as individuals, have that same faith, and they can accept Christ. And many Jews have accepted Christ. As a matter of fact, the first altar call, 3,000 people, who were they? Jewish people accepted Christ. The second altar call, if you would, 5,000, who were they? Jewish people. So there are individual Jewish people during this time who have accepted Jesus Christ. But a lot of the Jews are still looking to the law, and there's that blindness. But during this time, we see that they are right now on the same ground that you and I as Gentiles are on, that we need to surrender our lives and accept Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord. Now, all this is going to change. Don't get me wrong. We are going to be out of this place, and God's going to do another wonderful work with the nation of Israel. Let me give you the order of the things that are going to be taking place. First, these are things that have already happened. The Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. I just explained that. Completely rejected him. The Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree, which represents the nation of Israel. What for? To provoke them to have what we as Christians have. And we as Christians, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It's an amazing thing when we think about who we are and what value are we to the entire world economy and stuff of that nature. But yet God loved us so much that when we surrendered our lives to him, we were sealed and the Holy Spirit came within us. And the Holy Spirit is God. So God dwells within you. But after the time of the Gentiles, now what's taking place is that during the time of the Gentiles, that means we are provoking them to become jealous of what we have. And it's important that we understand this, but there will be a day when the time of the Gentiles finish. Couldn't you imagine what that would be? All of a sudden, say you're the last person for the time of the Gentiles, and you've had people talking to you about how glorious it's going to be if you would accept the Lord and what a blessing it's going to be. And you bow your head and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And you're the last Gentile. And you open your eyes and you're in heaven. And you go, whoa, they're not kidding. What an amazing thing that would be to be that last person who accepts the Lord. Boy, it's going to be an exciting time. And after that time of the Gentiles is completed, that last person accepts the Lord, the rapture takes place, and that's the 7 years. Remember in the book of Daniel, I've taught you many times that there's 70 seven-year periods. 69 of them deal with Jesus, the Messiah, coming into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. But then there's 1 7-year period left, and that's what we refer to as the tribulation period. God, during the tribulation period, turns to the nation Israel to draw them back to himself. We have seen in these 3 chapters, with everything that people are talking about with this replacement theology, it is clearly easily to be seen that it is a bad doctrine and that we should not embrace it or accept it because it is not good. The church does not replace Israel. During the tribulation, God turns back to the nation of Israel. You know, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. We see an amazing thing taking place in the tribulation period. There are 2 witnesses that are before the temple. Day and night, they're trying to kill them and wipe them out and destroy them, and they can't do it. There's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And people go, well, there's no written down tribes anymore. So how do they know which tribes? We may not know, but I guarantee you, God knows. God knows each and every one of them. And they're going to accept the Lord. And they're going to be like little Billy Grahams or Greg Laurie's going about the world, proclaiming the gospel to the Jewish people and to all the people. And there's going to be a revival during the tribulation period. And yet some people will say, you know, there's going to be a revival during the tribulation period, so I'm going to wait. I'm going to enjoy, you know, toking up and getting drunk and running around and chasing after, you know, whatever. I'm going to do all that. And in the tribulation period, I'll accept Jesus. But you know what? Don't fool yourself, because remember in 2 Thessalonians, it talked about those that knew the truth and did not receive it, God will send them a delusion that they will not accept the truth because they rejected it here. And so we can't use that as an excuse to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We have to come to that point. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says, and that we need to move forward with that. So during the tribulation, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, and he's going to draw them back unto himself. So after these three chapters, it's clear, and we should all have that understanding. Today, we see that Paul is going to sum up his detailed deliberation with an Old Testament defense and a declaration of God's wisdom. And we see it starting in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 through 36. I'd like to read that all the way through and maybe stop just for a second or two, but then we're going to come back and look at each of those verses. And so in verse 26, it says, "And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written." Can it be any clearer than that? All of Israel will be saved. God's going to save the nation Israel. They're going to be your brothers and sisters in the Lord in heaven. So why not love them now? You know, I'll be quite transparent. I hated Jews extremely, because my dad worked his little tail off and built up a trucking company up in San Diego. And then he made a deal with a Jewish gentleman. I use that phrase loosely, up in LA. And there was part of the contract that said either one could buy each other out whenever they wanted. My dad told me later, he goes, "I knew he was going to do it, but I had no idea he was going to do it so early." And my dad didn't have the wherewithal to buy him out, and so he lost his company. And I held that bitterness in my heart towards Jews until I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I found out that he was Jewish. Jesus is Jewish? Well, what else do you think he was? Jesus was the first Jew, you know, that God himself is. And so we see that this thing that people have such a hatred for Israel, you know where it's coming from? And after that, and I accepted the Lord, I started praying for this guy. And he ended up dying not knowing the Lord, and just ulcers and everything, because he lived to try to build an empire. And all he did was build ulcers, and he died. And my heart was saddened, because he was a Jewish person that could have known the Messiah personally. I never got to meet him, but I sure had bitterness towards him for what he did to my dad and what happened to him. And I carried that until I accepted Jesus. And then all of a sudden, when I found out that Jesus was Jewish, that my Messiah is Jewish, and that one day all of Israel will be saved, my attitude changed. And I have now a love for the nation of Israel. And it's really important that we would have that too, because the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's why that was in your prayer and fasting this week. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. there's all kinds of turmoils going on over there, especially with Iran. And if I have time, I'll talk a little bit about that towards the end. And so we see that it goes on here and it says, "And all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer," that's the Messiah, "will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." Now, in verse 28, it's dealing here, and listen to what it says. "Now, concerning the gospel, they," the Jewish people, "are enemies for your sake." What does it mean by that? Well, they rejected Jesus. The gospel's the good news. The good news is that Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you. That's the good news. They rejected that. And so we were grafted in to provoke them to jealousy. Why? Isn't jealousy bad? Not when it's going to draw them to Jesus. And so we see it says, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." That would be the Jewish forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, and so on. "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so they also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may attain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 So be it. Verse 28, if you go back and look at it, and I'm going to read it to you in the original King James, it says, "As concerning the gospel for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They are called," and according to the Amplified as well, "they are called God's election." The Jewish people are God's election. And we need to understand that. And it should really clear up a debate that has been going on for decades about what was said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, that's a reference, where it's basically saying, after the tribulation of those days, the 7 years, God will send his angels to gather his elect. The replacement theology says, we're the elect, God's going to send his angels to gather us up. Well, we don't go through the tribulation period. If you look in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, it's right after the church age, you see us in heaven, all of chapter 4, all of chapter 5. Then chapter 6 through 19 is 7 years of tribulation period. We are in heaven at that time. Those who have rejected Christ stay here on earth. Those who have played games with Christ, oh, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. You know, I can go to the bars, I can smoke dope, I can do this, I can party, I can, you know, chase women or chase guys. No. That's not what God is saying. God is saying that it is for the elect, for those who have seriously given their lives to Jesus Christ. And here it says that after the tribulation of these years, God will send his angels to gather his elect. That's the Jewish people. We just saw that in verse 28, that's a reference to the Jewish people. The elect in Matthew chapter 24 is the nation Israel, without any doubt, because in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, pray that your flight be not, and this is Jesus, and for you Greek scholars, how do we know it's Jesus? It's in red letters, very good. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or the Sabbath day. Let me ask a couple questions here. Who has the law? The Jewish people. The law that they lived by about the Sabbath day, they could not travel more than 2/3 of a mile. I live 2 miles away from the church. That means I couldn't even get halfway here for worship. Do Christians have a limitation on travel on the Sabbath day? We have no limitation on travel, do we? I remember when I first accepted the Lord, I was living down in Chula Vista. I would drive to Linda Vista. It would take me a minimum of 45 minutes to get there. And I thought that was nothing. So when I moved down to the valley, and they said they lived in Brawley, and it would take them 15 to 18 minutes to get here, and it's way too long, I go, what you talking about? What? 15, 20 minutes? That was nothing. When I loved God so much, I wanted to be there. 45 minutes was just a joy. Singing songs to the Lord by myself, praying and asking God to keep my heart right and to receive it and get there early and be able to fellowship with some people. It was a special, special time. And then to move down here in 15 minutes is too far to drive. Whew. That's a self-imposed law, I'm telling you. That is not a Christian law. We have no restrictions on the Sabbath. These people that are dealing with this Sabbath that Jesus is telling them, pray that it doesn't happen in winter or in the Sabbath, they are limited to what they can travel on the Sabbath day. So these people are going to have to be running from the Antichrist. And when that takes place, God will intervene for them. And you can find all of that in the book of Revelation. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. And if we understand the dispensations, if we truly understand the dispensations of times and what they stand for, we can see it and not be confused. But many Christians are so confused over this replacement theology. Bad doctrine. It puts the church right in the middle of the tribulation period, and God has not appointed us in the wrath. Amen? Amen? Not my words, God's words. So we are still clearly in the time of the Gentiles. Even Augustine said, if you understand the dispensations, everything else is simple. I understand the dispensations of times, and so for me to see that, it's just simple. And I hope that I'm expressing it in such a way that you can see it, and it'll be simple for you. So once again, the time we're living in now, time of the Gentiles, God has placed them, the Jews, on equal ground of having to use their faith. They're not going to be saved by their works. Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has implanted into every man, every woman, A measure of faith enough to accept Jesus is whether they put it into the Lord or not. To accept Christ as a biblical Savior, we must trust Him with our lives, not only for our salvation, but for our victories in our daily walk. Because our daily walk is so important, which I'll get to in just a moment. It really is something that we need to show that we have to trust God and draw His strength and His power from. In verses 30 through 32 shows us a very spiritual truth, and I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says it this way: just as you were once disobedient and rebellious towards God, but now have attained God's mercy through their disobedience, so they also are being disobedient when you are receiving mercy, that they, in turn, one day, through the mercy you are enjoying, also will receive mercy, that they may share the mercy which has been shown to you through you as messengers of the gospel to them. We need to recognize that our lives and the things that we do should be a witness of God's love, God's grace to the nation of Israel here on earth, because that will provoke them into jealousy. So that's so important for us to understand. But like I said, all humanity can receive God and His mercy and His grace by faith. You know, Paul, and I could just see him writing this and having said these words, and this all of a sudden, you know, 33 through 36 pop out of him. He's so overwhelmed with God's goodness, he breaks out in worship. And so here in 11, 33 through 36, once again in the Amplified, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unfathomable, unscrutable. And if you don't know that word, it's an old English word. It literally means incapable of being investigated, analyzed, or scrutinized, or penetrable. It's upon faith. Unsearchable are His judgments, His decisions, and how untraceable, mysterious, undiscoverable are His ways, His methods, His paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has understood His thoughts? Or who has ever been His counselor? Or who has ever, or who has first given God anything that He might be paid back, or that He could claim a recompense? For from Him, I love this, I love these verses. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. For all things originate with Him, come from Him. All things live through Him. All things center in and tend to consummate to the end in Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So be it. I just love that verse. Verse 36. From and through and to and with and come and living through Him, and they center around God. Oh, these things are things that we may not understand always about God. I know that sometimes it just kind of grabs our heart when things are going on and we don't know why it's going on, or we don't understand things that are going on. I like what J.B. Phillips said once. He said, if God is small enough to figure out, then he's not big enough to worship. I'm going to read that again. If God is small enough to figure out, then he is not big enough to worship. There will be times in our lives we will never be able to figure out about God and what he's doing on this side of heaven, but we will eventually go beyond this side of heaven and we'll be in the presence of God. And if he chooses, he'll explain it to us. But I think when we get to heaven, we're just going to go, and it's all going to be revealed that we need to know. And I love Ephesians where it says, you know, he just begins to show us things. We're in heaven, and he's just showing us things. And he just, you know, we're just in total awe and can't believe it, any more of it. And which, God, we can't handle it anymore. Oh, God, I'm just picturing this happening this way. And God goes, what's the deal? This is just my introduction. And then he flips the page to chapter 1, and it says, throughout all of eternity, he reveals his glory to us. Wow. People say they're going to be bored in heaven. You may be bored with my message. You know, I can see when you're looking around and and some of you are checking your phones to see what the score is and what game, and, you know, if somebody texts you, it's so important in church, you got to read it right now. And, you know, I can see that stuff. And typically I just see it over here, so I turn over here and look for a face that might be looking that, yeah, they're interested, okay. See, John is over there talking just to get attention. Yeah, Stu, I got your number too, buddy. So, if we can't figure the things out now on what's happening, trust that God knows. Trust that God's going to take care of them and that you need to rely on him. Trust in him. Don't trust in your strength. Verse 33 says, but know this, his wisdom and knowledge and judgments and all his ways are completely on track, and he is in control. Do you believe that God's in control? Then why do we scream like little babies when things are not going our way? Why do we want to run and run away from things when things aren't happening our way? It happens like that, but it says that God's in control of everything. You know, we may not know what's going on behind the scenes in Iran right now. And a lot of people think, well, just blow them off the face of the earth. They've always, you know, Hezbollah and all these other terrorists they support, and it's just crazy. Just blow them off the face of the earth. It's not going to happen. You know why? You know what Iran is? That's Persia. Persia is around in the tribulation period. Persia is going to mount, with the other nations, an attack on Israel. So we don't know what's going to happen. We want safety and peace. That's why I believe that God's saying, call, you know, pray for peace of Jerusalem. We would love to see a people not being killed anymore. But we know that Iran's not going to be wiped off the face of the earth. We also know, if you want to know something interesting, that Tarshish and its young lions, when they invade Israel, they're not going to say anything. Oh, what are you doing? Don't do that. Who's Tarshish? That's England. Well, we can understand that, being how liberal and woke they've become. The United States? We're not going to say anything? We're going to be in such a bad shape at that particular time that we will not have the world power anymore. And that could happen through many ways. Economy, a war that wipes out our military, who knows? But it could simply be someone who's in the office that does not like Israel. And therefore, they will not go and support them. We've had people in the office in the past like that, that didn't like Israel. They didn't support them, got in fights with them. Would you have somebody who's supporting them now? Which to me is great, because God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That should be in our prayers. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, what's going to happen there? I can't tell you. So if you come here to me to get the answer of what's going to happen in Iran in the next few weeks or months, I don't know. But I do know they're not going to be wiped off the face of the earth, because Persia is part of the union that invades Israel. So there's a real comforting thought. But I know that God is in control. Amen. I mean, it may look devastating for Iran, or it may look devastating for Israel, or it may look devastating for whoever, but God is still in control. Do we believe that? Then why don't we live that way in all aspects of our life? If we believe that God is in control, then we need to live like God is in control. And I believe we should have a big, giant amen for that. I once was asked to go to a revival meeting and teach. It was from, I'll just say it because I have no prejudice in me, but it was, you know, from a convention of black people. And when the bishop was up there preaching, he was preaching and they were going, amen, brother. Preach it on. Preach it on. Yes, brother. Preach it. Yeah. Then they introduced me, the white guy. And I come to a place in my message, and it should have got amen. Dead silence. Came to another place that I just, man, I drove it in. And dead silence. The third time, when I got, this has got to get him, dead silence. And the bishop was sitting right over there in a big chair, and I said, Bishop, I think that ought to deserve at least one amen, don't you? And he goes like this, amen, brother. And from that point on, whenever I hit a point, amen, brother, just preach it on out. Just there. I had so much, it was the most fun I ever had teaching. It was great, because they were grasping what I was saying, and they were willing to apply it. And I think whether I get the amen or not, I want you to grasp it, and I want you to apply it. And that means to becoming doers of the Word of God. And you know what? Another thing? I knew that was going to happen. Another thing in verse 34, this may shock some of you. God does not need our counsel. Did you know that? But yet, even though we say we know that, in a lot of our prayers, they're full of counsel of telling God what he ought to do. They're full of those concepts. Come on, God. You know, this is what you ought to do. Now, you can come to something that is biblical. God desires all to be saved. Well, yes, Father, your word says you desire all to be saved. You've given them a measure of faith. I pray for so-and-so that measure of faith would be watered and harvested and they would use it for your glory, Father. That's what your word says. That's okay. I mean, you don't demand it. That's what you said. That's what you said in your word, Father, and I believe it. So send your Holy Spirit to work that out in their life. Nothing wrong with that. But the key point here in this prayer or in this verse is that prayers are not to get our will accomplished in heaven, but God's will accomplished in us. If you really want to have effective prayer life, pray to have God's will accomplished in you. You see, one of the first things that you need to realize is the parable that Jesus spoke, where he talked about you want to take the speck out of somebody's eye, but you ought to examine yourself and take the beam. It was like a redwood tree beam. Take that beam out of your own eye. Could you imagine somebody walking down our hallway of this church? You know, people are amazed at how long that hallway is. And they've got a beam in their eye, and they're going, bam, bam. They're knocking pins down everywhere they go. Pins are people, and bam, bam, knocking them down. And that's what happens sometimes in our prayers. We're knocking people down, but we're not getting effective prayer life. He says, examine yourself first. Take the beam out of your own eye. And then you can help and take the speck out of that person's eye. So I think the effective way to have prayers, God, search my heart, like David said. Show me if there be any wicked way within me. Take it out from me so that I could represent you, properly. And I think that is so very, very important on how we present our prayers to the Lord. Jesus, even in his own humanity, what did he do the night before he was going to be crucified? He had his disciples stay, and then he took three of them up and said, pray with me. And they kept falling asleep, and Jesus went up a little bit further. He was anguishing. It was so intense. He knew what the crucifixion would do, but that wasn't the part that was so intense. What was so intense was paying for the entire world and the history of the world. And the future people, and the past people, and the current people's sins on the cross on that day. That's a lot. I mean, we would buckle under just to pay for our sins, but he's going to pray for all of them and be tortured at the same time. And what did he say? If there's any way this cup can pass from me, if people can get saved by works, if people can get saved by buying their way into heaven, if people get saved by some other religion, if there's any other way, let it be, but not my will, your will be done. See, too often, our prayers and our lives consist of my will is getting done, and God, you make sure that it's taken care of. And too often what happens is God's not going to bless or honor that. You know why? Because if you're living in sin, and you know it's wrong, and God pours out his blessings on you, you will take that as justification that you can continue to sin. But if God deals with you, then what you're able to do is say, Lord, I'm reaping what I'm sowing. Take this from me. It's not beneficial to my life or to my walk with you. So therefore, Lord, I give it to you so that I can walk in victory and you can get all the glory. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Now, as we go to verse 35, there's such truth in that, that we just can't outgive God. Or who has first given God anything that he might be paid back, or that he could claim a recompense? We can't outgive God. You know, some people, they have a warped thought about giving to God. God, I need $1,000 this week. I need $1,000. I made $1,000 last week, but I need another $1,000 this week. So I'm going to give you $100 to guarantee that you're going to give me $1,000. No, you're not going to get anything. But when you go, God, you provided me $1,000 last week. I want to thank you and praise you and bless you for that. And because I love you so much and because you bless me so much, I want you to get the first fruit. I'll give you $100. Because I love you and I'm going to trust you. And it's going to keep me close to you. And guess what? God gives you that or more. Because you're doing it the right way. And so other things in our life, when we do it the right way, God blesses. When you do it the wrong way, he doesn't. For the Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to recognize that. And so I'm going to encourage you today that if you are sinning and you know that it's sin, God is going to end up dealing with you. Because he still loves you and he wants to make sure that you're going to receive him properly. And that your sin is not okay, and that you want him to replace it with his glory. Verse 36, it says, and the key is listed in verse 36, the power and the majesty of God. All things, it starts from him, he thinks it, and it is. It comes from him, he created it. And by the way, I just want to make something clear. I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. Because it comes from God, he created it, and I believe God just said, bam! There it is. So God's the Big Bang Theory. There's no this junk where all the dust of the universe came into one place and then it just compacted so tight and it blew up and it spun out into the universe. And through all of that billions of years, you know, we became an earth and then the earth cooled down. You know, people are saying global warming. My goodness, wouldn't that have started off global warming when it was all lava on the surface of the earth? But they believe that. I told Marcy the other day, I can't believe that doctors can study anatomy and look at anatomy and research anatomy and know it frontwards and backwards, know every intricate part about it, and still believe in evolution. It's like there's just a blinder that's there. I gave one to a doctor, a book about a devotion on evolution, the one that I have you guys read. And you know what? I said, I love reading devotions to my kids. And I said, have you read it to your kids? He goes, no, it's still in my car. I said, did you read it? He goes, well, I read a few of the chapters. I go, oh, it's a daily devotion. There's no chapters. I knew that right then. And so he has it in his car, and I'm praying that he'll read it, and it'll open his mind. But God created it. He spoke it into being. And you know I'm joking about the Big Bang. I'm just saying God is the one that created it all. And it's to him, and it's all for him, for the purpose to bring glory unto God. And we have part of that as well. You know Revelation 4:11. You hear from me all the time. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and praise, for thou hast created and for thy pleasure, according to the King James Version, I like that one, for thy pleasure it was and is created. We have been created to bring God pleasure. If we keep that in mind, then we live our lives that we're a witness that would bring God pleasure. So ask yourself, are you bringing God pleasure? If not, God will deal with you. He will deal with you, I promise you. Why? Because he loves you. A couple little stories I wanted to share with you and how God dealt with me. When Marcy and I were pretty much first married, we lived on Aurora and it had this St. Augustine grass and it was thick. We didn't have much money. I bought a secondhand used lawnmower. And that thing, it took me, you know, it seemed like an hour and 65 minutes to get it to start. It was that long. I mean, I just go, oh. And I hated doing it. And I remember one day, and I can see it just as clear as possible, I dumped it. I came back, and it wouldn't start. And I stood up, and I just sweated, and I was just grumbling with inside me. And I looked across the street at this beautiful, immaculate yard in the front. And the Lord spoke to me and says, you're a Christian. Your yard looks terrible. He's a Mormon. He has a better witness than you do. Well, I started reaching down and I got that thing going. And I never complained again about cutting grass, because I feel that our yard should look nice, because it's a witness. God dealt with me personally on that one. I just felt the Holy Spirit say that. Then another time, evidently I was prideful and I was sinning when Peter was in Little League. Told Marcy, I said, okay, we're going to leave in 5 minutes. He's got a game out at Sunbeam. I'm not going, she says. I go, why not? Because I'm embarrassed to be with you. I go, what? She goes, yeah, you're making a fool out of yourself and your witness is terrible. You're, you know, yelling at the umpire how bad he is and this, that, and the other. And gosh, as she was speaking to me, I knew she was right. Didn't want to admit it, but I knew she was right. God convicted me. And when I went out there that night, I called him over before the game started. And I said, I need to apologize to you. I've been giving you a bad time. You know, I coach high school ball. I've coached one, or not coached, excuse me. I've officiated high school ball, baseball. I went out at the college. They asked me to go out and officiate there. And so I was taking that, and I'm better than you attitude, and I'm not. And I said, so please forgive me. And from that time on, I said, I'm available to you if you have any questions. And sometimes he would call me down, or we would talk in between innings. And he said, how was my call? And I'd say, that was great. He goes, well, what about this one? I said, your call was correct, but if you would have stood this way over here, you would have had a better view of it, and then the fans wouldn't yell at you, because you clearly were able to see. So I began to mentor him, and we began to become friends. But it was my wife that dealt with me. So guys, when your wife talks, you may want to listen. because it could be the Lord trying to get your attention. But I'm not going to let you ladies off. Ladies, when your husbands talk to you, you may want to listen too, because that could be God talking to you. Amen? That wasn't quite as loud for the wives on that one. But see, what I am so glad is it was hard for me to hear it from Marcy, but she was right, and I was so thankful that God showed it to me. Is there anything in your life that maybe your wife has been talking to you or your husband's been talking to you on and sharing with you? Or your parents? Oh, yeah, now we can get ahead now. In your life that it's not right, I just encourage you, get it right. Because God's going to deal with you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants the very, very, very best for you. You know, we all need to be more like Paul here, where sometimes we just need to stop in our tracks and break out in worship and how good God is in everything. That's why I enjoyed that 45-minute drive. When I was all by myself, I could just, you know, praise him and glorify him and sing the songs that I was learning. We had no overheads or anything like that. We just had to repeat and repeat till we knew it. And so, gosh, you get a sentence, you sing it because you know it, and then the other ones you just kind of mouth and learn it. And then the next sentence it comes around that you know you sing out. But I was just able to just worship him and praise him and thank him on the way home for the things that I learned that would change my life in such a way that I would be what God wanted me to be. And what that is I want for you too, that our lives would honor God in your public life and in your private life. In your public life and in your private life. I actually was listening to, because I wanted to see if the lady that was kidnapped, if they found her. And this morning when I was driving in, my long distance of 2 miles, and there was this guy on there on Fox News, and he was talking about the Lord, and he was talking about him being a dad and how he wanted his kids to learn about God, and he needed to be the example of God. And then he started saying, and you know what? I had to learn a whole new vocabulary. I had to quit swearing because I did not want my kids hearing those swearing words. And I'm going, do I have this on there? Do I have this on KGBA? Or is this on Fox News? And it turned out to be on Fox News. And evidently, I didn't get the whole interview, but they must have asked him to come on and pray about something, because when he signed off, they said, thank you so much for your prayer. And it just kind of hit right where we were at in the message today, that we need to be first and above all good witnesses in our home and in our public life and even in our church life. Amen? Amen. Yes. Our lives should be that way. Not faked. They should just be real. So live to give glory to God and rejoice that God has a plan for Israel, and he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you. He will not leave you or reject you, but you may be missing out on what God's plan is for you by resisting him, by holding back onto your sin. God is not going to bless you with what he could give you in your life. So let it go. Because if not, you're either, if you say you're a Christian, you're either going to have your hands up and praising him, or you're going to be slapping him in the face the way you're living. Think about it that way. It was the best, it just popped into my mind, and so I wanted to make sure I said that. We're either going to be worshiping him or we're slapping him in the face, because we go, yeah, I know your word, but. I'm going to follow my flesh. It's more important to me. Our flesh should never be more important to us than God. And that goes to our witness, too. Don't feed your flesh. Feed your spirit. Because the Bible is clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. When you choose to make your life a witness for God, guess what? And you let him be in control, you are going to enjoy this wonderful journey of Christianity. Christianity is a great, great journey. Oh, it may be like a roller coaster sometimes, you know, where you're holding on and your heart's racing and stuff. But remember, hold on, and you'll get to the end, and you'll make it, and you'll be fine. So with that in mind, let's enjoy our day. Let's enjoy the Lord in our day. There was something up there on the announcements. If you didn't catch it, you can go to the sound booth back there. I guess there's an alternative halftime because I don't know about you, but I think a lot of the commercials are kind of cute, I guess, during Super Bowl, but the halftime programs, I just don't watch. They're just, they become disgusting. I don't know which audience they're trying to get, but they're losing a lot of audience as well. And so we should have our audience, who is Jesus, be pleased with our attitude today and the fellowship that we do and how we act at home and in our lives so that we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou in." Amen. Father, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your abounding love. You are so good to us. So good. Even though there may be problems in our lives, you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that you will always be there with us. I thank you for that. I ask that we in our lives personally would let our witness be strong in our homes. Our kids need to see godly parents, not just on Sunday, but every day. And in our jobs, and Father, in the world when we're just out and about, because we never know who's watching us. And so, Lord, we give our lives to you that our lives would be pleasing to you and you would be blessed by our lives. So, Lord Jesus, we surrender to you every aspect that is not right in our hearts. And if there's anybody here who has not given their life to Christ, while everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment, but if you would like to receive Christ and accept him as your Savior and Lord because you want to go to heaven and be with him, raise your hand that I could see you so I can know who to pray for during this week. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things you've done in our lives. And if you want to receive Christ, you pray this. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I confess them to you. I give you my life to be my Savior and to be my Lord. I am so grateful that you paid for my sins. May my life be a witness for good for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, Father, search our hearts, show us what is wrong in our lives, that we would be able to confess that unto you, and that we would have a witness that's well-pleasing for you, that you would be receiving pleasure from our lives. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.